I bring you the love of the Delaware Valley Bible students. They voted that Sister Ruth and I bring that love to you. I fulfill that commission at this time. Brethren, would you please turn with me to Habakkuk, the second chapter. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now these words, brethren, from the prophecy of Habakkuk, show that watchfulness has been of the utmost importance to the Lord's people, the faithful, all through this gospel age. For our pathway has always been beset with difficulties and pitfalls. We certainly do believe that this is true today. We are in an evil day. The evil day which the Apostle Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The scriptures indicate that more than just ordinary alertness is necessary now in order to detect and to overcome the deceptions of this hour. So subtle, indeed, are these to be that our Master was moved to issue the warning that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Again, in counseling his disciples to be continually alert, was being permitted. How often in sentence prayer have the Lord's faithful ones pondered this question? But the time had not come for the full revealment of his plan. They continued faithful, however, in a watching and waiting attitude, maintaining their position on the watchtower in anticipation of God's further revealment of his plan. For then and then only would they know why all of the evil was committed and its relation to the plan. Because of that, he says, I will stand upon my watchtower, set me upon the tower, and will look forth to see what he will speak with me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint. The first verse of Habakkuk 2 in the Revised Version. Brethren, we are the Habakkuk class of this present gospel age. And we also have seen evil rising down through the centuries. And we too, like Habakkuk, have cried out, how long? How long? We have maintained our position of watching and waiting, and in God's due time came the fulfillment of his promise that the vision would be given. And when the hour came, came also that command, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For vision, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. All of us, brethren, have been blessed with having lived in this time when the vision has been revealed. The plan of God has opened before our wandering eyes, rather, as a vast panorama of truth. I think we would all admit that. We must see that though evil has beset the human race for a long time now, and death has continued to slash a wide swath of countless millions, pushing them into the tomb, we see the vista of all of the ages to come. And we see God's purpose in it all. And we're fully persuaded
in our own hearts, brethren, that the vision has not lied. We are the watchmen, high above the seething world around us, and we see the conditions present for Habakkuk 1, the gathering storm of this dark night. We stand and we watch and we look unto the Lord for answer to give when we're questioned, just like the watchmen of Isaiah 21. The Lord has given us the vision for answer, not with details, but permission from Habakkuk, for Habakkuk to write it down, so that those who run, a messenger, or those who flee for refuge, the spirit-begotten ones only now, can understand the vision. No one else. The answer is in Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12, the burden of Duma. He called me out of fear, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Yes, it's true. We have lived, and we are living in a nighttime of sin and death ever since Adam's time and his fall. Yet we feel that the night mentioned here in this scripture is still future. Brother Russell put it this way, and we quote, when no man can work, the closing of the door of the high calling, the deliverance of the church, the final fall of Babylon. And so you see, we do not now look at it as being since Adam's fall, but rather in the specific sense of the great tribulation still lying here. Now we do see through the darkness, the darkness that covered the earth, the gross darkness of people, but God provides for scattering of all this darkness and the blessing of all who will in the kingdom learn righteousness at such time when death itself shall die. The Lord, true to his promise, has caused the vision to be made plain, and you and I have been the recipients of that glorious revealment. And haven't we been blessed by that knowledge? How great, brethren, how great is our responsibility in connection with it. Do we not recall our Lord's words, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required? Yes, brethren, we have been blessed above the fellows of our previous time, the centuries past, by the revealment of a vision reserved for the end, when it will speak and not lie. Have we embraced this knowledge? Have we rejoiced in it? It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Let me ask a question. Did the receiving of this vision imply that henceforth the Master's admonition to watch would now be needless? We could stop watching? Did the receiving of it imply that no longer would it be necessary to maintain our position on the rock tower? Certainly not, my friend. Having been blessed by this knowledge of God's plan, we've had an added responsibility to guard it, to hold it fast. For as long as we're here in the flesh, we are leaky vessels and are liable to let things slip away that have been given to us. The last 78 years since the pastor's death seemed to me to be filled with sad thoughts. Where is the unity? Where is the cohesion? Where is the stick-togetherness that was once so evident amongst us? Where is the fervor? Where is the rejoicing together in this revealed vision that was so delightful to behold and so stimulating to all of us? Well, the prophet began to understand this revealed. we must all admit that surely the spirit of watchfulness so necessary for us in this evil day has waned away to some degree. And have not the results been appalling? What kind of an explanation can we give for this among ourselves?
The Lord's words to Habakkuk seem to give us the clue. There would be some of us who would conclude that the vision tarried, and even worse, that it lied. At the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Now, brethren, let's look at the matter squarely in the face. Did we not all at one time agree that the promised vision from the Lord was given to us, the revealment of His plan, all of it, in what we call today present truth? Is that not true? You know the answer. Of course it's true. We did so believe. We accepted it. We rejoiced in it. But can it still be said of all of us right now, all the brethren? No. No. Sadly, it cannot. We are disintegrating, and some other teachings are creeping through our ranks almost like a blight. Today, the vision with some is being branded as, oh, that's outmoded. Don't be immature among some of the new teachers among us, teaching error to draw away some. They even brand this vision as erroneous, as a lie. What do you think of that? How does it affect you? We would say that we must recognize it as a fulfillment of what God implies here in His words to Habakkuk. He told the prophet that the vision would speak and it would not lie. And though it might seem to tarry, it would not really tarry. Do not these words imply that after the vision, there would be those who would claim that this vision had lied and it was in fact tarrying? We are sure that this conclusion is true. Else why the words of warning given and the admonition also in this prophecy of Habakkuk? Thank God, brethren, that we believe that the Lord fulfilled His promise to make the vision plain to us, the Habakkuk class, in His own due time. We also believe He used a faithful, humble instrument for the sole purpose of the vision being made true to us, that it was made plain to us, so much so that those of us who run can read it. Today, brethren, practically the whole vision that was given to us through our pastor is being repudiated as a lie by those who, following the pastor's death, have usurped the positions of trust in what was founded by him to carry on the word of truth. And you know the organization I'm speaking about. It's a whited sepulcher. The movement is just bad. There are others, too, brethren, who, by what we can only call subversive teachings, have in effect claimed that the vision tarries or that it was lied, that it lied in this, that, or the other respect. How shameful, brethren. How sad. For instance, part of the vision given to us was the revealment that the Lord has returned and that this truth was confirmed by certain conditions in harmony with a prophetic foreview. And these conditions are before our eyes today and have been before our eyes for many years. The fact that the Lord's return was rejoiced in, along with other features of God's revealed plan. But with stealth, with subtleness, the teachings are going out now that the Lord has not returned. The vision we rejoiced in reality is tarrying because the Lord's second advent is off in the future. The Lord, in answering a pointed question about the signs of his presence, outlined certain conditions that would prove evidence of his presence. And we've had these conditions, brethren, these conditions for many years, right before our eyes, growing all the time, stronger and stronger. But yet, it's being said, my Lord delayeth. Here are some of the signs, brethren. I'll give them to you. One, time of trouble is spoken by Daniel, due in the time of the end. As a result of this trouble, we see, in accordance with our master's prediction, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear. And three, the harvest work is almost finished, implying the presence of the chief reaper. And four, the promise was made that at his return, the master would gird himself and serve his faithful watchers with meat in due season. Has this occurred? Has our Lord done this for us? You better believe it, brethren. That's present harvest truth. All of the fundamental truths of God's plan have been made plain today, so that today that plan, as respects past, present, future, has all been revealed to us. Surely the Lord has fulfilled his promise that on his return he would serve us meat in due season as his faithful followers. And I tell you right here tonight, brethren, he has done that. And in addition, he said he would serve meat in due season through a faithful servant. And dear brethren, I ask the question, did the Lord fulfill this promise or did he not? There's only one answer. One answer. He certainly did. Yes, our dear Lord found a ready and willing instrument, humble, consecrated, devoted to him. You and I know who it is. We knew who it was. We know who it is. It was Charles Taze Russell, our pastor. He's our pastor only, nobody else's. Through this brother in the Lord made plain the vision. The plan of the ages was opened to the pastor like a scroll. And if you and I have an understanding of the plan of God today, it's because we got it directly from that one source and no other source. There was no other source where it could be found. If anyone wants to dispute this statement with us, we would like him to tell us where else it was to be found. I issue that as a challenge. None of us would claim, nor would Brother Russell himself ever think of claiming, that he originated this revealment. The simple fact is that the time had come in God's ordering that the vision would be revealed, and the Lord chose the instrument of his own choice to make it plain. Brother Russell used to say that to whatever extent he had been used, it was as an index finger, he said, pointing to the wonderful plan of God centering in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Brethren, there are some who, oddly enough, I say this, oddly enough, still claim to hold to and rejoice in the vision granted to us in the harvest that we're in, and still repudiate the teachings of our Lord being present. Well, it's a mystery to us, brethren, if, as the Lord has said, these two things, the serving of the meat and his presence, were to occur at the same time, how can they hold to one and throw away the other? Repudiate it. We must come to the conclusion that these are the ones to whom the Lord referred in his words to Habakkuk, who would be claiming that the vision tarried. At the end it shall speak and not lie. And here again, as in the case of those who would claim the vision tarried, we find an implication here in the prophecy to the effect that there would be others who would go even further and in effect claim not only had it tarried, but it's lying. It lied. That's a very serious charge, brethren. We know that the fulfillment of this would not necessarily require that some be found branding the vision a lie in its entirety. There would be some, once enlightened by the truth, who would have fallen away from all relationship with the Lord and have gone back into the world, thus giving up all spiritual hope of the future, the high calling or the great company. So we do not feel that these are the ones referred to here who would believe the vision had lied. They've gone out of the way. They're not with us anymore. And they have no more interest whatever in the revealment of the plan in God. They don't even care if it's true or false. We feel the class referred to here are those who once embraced the vision and who still claim loyalty to it, but only to it in modification in accordance with new light, which they claim to have, and which reveals portion of the vision as formerly understood to be now in error, a lie. True to prediction, we find this to be so in this evil day we're in. How potent the apostles' words to us as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:13. Are not we witnesses to the fact that there are teachers among us who repudiate the church's share in the sin offering as taught in this vision given to us? Surely the teachings of such teachers are at variance now with scriptural teaching as to the mystery of the composite Christ, the Christ head and body, which our pastor pointed out as the embodiment of that plan. Such brethren have lost their spiritual perspective and have, by some such teachings, have said the vision lied. They've come down from this favored position they had on the watchtower. They've got their minds clouded now. They're down in the mists and the fogs. They're way down in this much lower level now. They've lowered themselves. Time and time again, Brother Russell correctly pointed out that the understanding of this great truth constituted a key to the whole understanding of the plan of God, and without it, it was all confusion. Reprint 4434, paragraphs 5 to 9. Brethren, are we ready to repudiate that key? Are we ready to abandon the glorious truth given us and conclude that the vision in this respect had lied? By no means, brethren. Let us determine to always prize this truth of God's gracious providing. Brother Russell said it right when he said this, and I quote him now. Let us hold fast to those precious promises. If others lose their hold on them and claim they no longer see them as we see them, our pity should be for them that they have lost the light, that it has gone from them. Let us not smite them, but pity them, and rejoice in our own privileges and use them. Remember Jesus' words, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Such are in a more pitiful condition than the world who never saw. Let us guard our spiritual sight as one of the most precious things given us by our present Lord, unquote, reprint 1909. There are others who would tell us that the vision has lied in respect to the covenants. It has lied, they say, in teaching that the new covenant is to be operative in the next age, whereas they say it's operative now in the church's relationship with God. Present truth, however, has pointed out that the new covenant is with the house of Israel, and it's for the world of mankind in the kingdom age. And it cannot become operative until the blood of Christ, head and body, has been applied on the mercy seat in the most holy. Brethren, how plainly we all remember this is pictured in the Atonement Day ceremony in the tabernacle services. Not until the blood of both the bullock and the Lord's goat had been applied on the mercy seat, did the priests come out and bless the people, picturing the blessing to come to the world of mankind after the sacrificing of both Jesus the head and the church his body. We do not have time, brethren, to go on and mention other teachings that are going the rounds today amongst the Bible students, which in some respects and in some degree repudiate this, that, or the other part of the vision that's given to us on the watchtower. No, it would take much longer than an hour. There are booklets, there are letters, there are papers which presume to tell us where the vision has lied and when it lied, and which tell us just what items we should repudiate if we want to see the correct vision as they're presenting it. What's the sum total of all that we've said here this evening, brethren? Well, I'd like to put it simply. We believe that the Lord didn't make any mistakes, either in the vision that he gave us, nor in the choice of the one he used as his instrument in giving it to us. It is to be noted that these would-be teachers of the truth, as they know it, have appeared on the scene since the pastor's death, and he was the only one the Lord used to make the vision known. No one else. I think the Lord has permitted this to happen for the purpose of testing us. We're his professed people. Through Brother Russell's service to us, we have been blessed with an outpouring of present truth. It's the Lord's will that we be tested, brethren. We're being tested as to our love for this truth that we have been so liberally given by the very one that he selected to give it to us. Jesus has pointed out very plainly in Scripture that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be acceptable. Not everyone who seemed to rejoice in the truth would be found standing staunchly and faithfully under testings. The Lord has permitted these various winds of doctrine to blow from hither to yon, Ephesians 4:14, meaning that anything that would set aside or make useless the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, shifted around, billows tossed as in a restless sea, many are being shown to have little constancy, little depth, and are soon moved from the position of assurance in the Lord's promises to the position of doubt, of uncertainty. And brethren, I tell you this, they're ready prey for the adversary and for these subversive teachings that imply that the vision has tarried or has lied. I have said this many times in my Christian life, that anything that confronts me and stops me from making my calling and election sure is an enemy, an outright enemy, anything that interferes with my walk toward my goal. Shall not our prayer be one then of gratitude that by the Lord, by his grace, that the Lord has kept us from being deceived, and should we not earnestly beseech him for the remainder of our pilgrim journey that we need his help every day, that we need his sustaining grace, and to tell him how thankful we are for this glorious vision that he's given us on the watchtower? Brethren, we must beseech him daily for spiritual wisdom and for the constancy that will keep us ever on the alert, and that we do not heed these subtle voices that whisper to us that the vision tarries or that it has lied. And I close with just this thought. Let us always sing that hymn that says, "Praise to him by whose kind favor heavenly truth has reached our ears. May its sweet reviving savor fill our hearts and calm our fears." And let me read again Habakkuk 2:1-3. I will stand upon my watchtower and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. May the Lord add his blessing.
Brother George, we thank you for those words and for pointing out to us the importance of staying focused on that vision. It hasn't changed, has it? Appreciate that very much. Brother George has asked that we go ahead and close his service this evening with the singing of hymn number 316, Morning Dawn. And at the close, we'll have Brother George close with a word of prayer and offer a blessing on our Vesper service to follow. And also, just briefly, we have a Brother Joe Ciceron, who's going to be in the hospital on Wednesday for an operation, and we will ask a blessing on him as well. Hymn number 316, we'll sing it all.
Our dear loving, most merciful God, we come before thy throne of grace this night, thanking thee for the blessings of this day, thanking thee for thy overruling power over us, for the great love thou hast displayed for us in the giving to us of your only beloved Son, our gracious Lord, Master, and Redeemer. And how at this time of the year, Father, our hearts and minds are filled with his great suffering, willing suffering for us all, and not just for us only, but for this groaning world of mankind around us. Ah, how sad and how terrible it is at this present moment, but in the kingdom soon to go into operation, new covenant into effect, these things will be taken care of. And instead of being just the brother's keeper, all the world of mankind will also be their brother's brother. And how wonderful, and how we look forward to that day when this will happen. We're very thankful, Father, for the vision as we have received it from our dear seventh messenger, Brother Russell, for he gave us the keys to open up your word to us. And I know, Father, that you know, and that I know in my heart I would not be here on this platform tonight if it hadn't been for Charles Russell opening up the Bible to me. He's our pastor. He was chosen to give us the message of present truth. And whatever light comes, it's based upon the truth that was given to him and given to us. And we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for one another. And we want to use this time that we have left on in this world to help one another in the narrow way of sacrifice and to build each other up in the most holy faith, for we all need it, and we ask it and pray for it through the influence of thy Holy Spirit, and Christ in us, our hope of glory. Amen.